Genesis chapter 16, Genesis 16, and while you're doing that, I want to pray for this message. Father, we come before you, Lord, in great need of a touch from you, Lord, today. We come to you, Lord, because we need you. And so, Lord, my prayer is that you would help me to expound this word, Lord, to the hearer's ears, that it would make way to heart. And God, our hearts, Lord, would be in tune with yours, and that we would receive all that is from you. Lord, remove any words that are from me, God, and Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to pick up where Pastor Richard left off a couple of weeks ago. As we do pick up where he left off, we again look at the perils of Abraham and Sarah not waiting on the Lord. In our study of Scripture, I find it interesting that we have heard about Sarai since chapter 11 of Genesis, but this is the first time in which she actually speaks. And so, and when you know it, the first thing that she does is she gives direction to Abram on how to solve their problem. Aren't you glad, men, that you don't have that problem? We don't have that problem. But she gives him direction on what she thinks should solve the problem of them having a child. And if you recall, Pastor Richard told us that God had just got through making a covenant with Abram and telling him that he would have a child. He would become the father of a great nation. And so my question right off the bat is, why did Abraham listen to Sarai and not to God? Obviously, that question would be one that we need to ask ourselves. When we seek to follow anything other than God's word, where do we get our instruction from? And I love that Pastor Richard titled that message appropriately, "Who Are You Listening To?" Oftentimes, that message can be asked over and over. Who are we listening to? And so let's begin. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1 so this message will flow. Our message is from verses 5 to 16, but follow along with me. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children from her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to his wife. And after Abram had dwelt in the land, 10 years in the land of Canaan," verse 4, "and so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Stopping there just a second, so we see that there was a problem. Obviously, when God's plan is followed, you don't have problems. You might have a sense of, you know, not wanting to do what he says, but there are no problems. Verse 5, "And then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you.'" Guys, I don't know. Every time I read that, I'm like, well, okay, I messed up. My wrong be upon you. You know, it's like, no, let's don't do that. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between you and me," and obviously God would. Verse 6, "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" I'm going to stop there just for a second. Last week, I left you with asking the question, God, what do you have for me? And or what do you want for me to do? And prayerfully, you've asked yourself that this week. I love it even in our home marriage fellowship when we give homework to the couples. It's interesting to see who does the homework and who doesn't. And we even found out my wife, she's not in here so I can say it, she didn't do her homework. And yeah, I didn't get the love letter, and then I didn't get her one either. So, but I said, ask yourself, God, what do you have for me. You see, we know that it was the culture of that time that if a woman could not bear a child, then she would use her maidservant. That was a big thing culturally then, for the woman to provide offspring for the man, and in particularly a son, so that heritage could continue to go on. My son has three daughters, and there will be no one to carry on our name after I'm gone and after he's gone in this line of our family. Now, I don't hold that against him. You know, I love my granddaughters. But it was very explicit in those days that a male would be born to carry on the tradition and carry on the name. They would use a maidservant to have a child. You know, we have the same issue in our culture today for couples who are barren, but we use surrogates, women who will have another's child. And obviously, it would not be appropriate for the man to have sex with the woman or the woman to have sex with the man that is helping to produce that child. That's just not copacetic these days. Why? Because it would create problems. But even though this is culturally accepted, it does not mean that God is the one who initiated it. And I have my own views on that whole idea of surrogacy and all of that. And those are my views, and that's exactly where they're going to stay, right inside my head. People will want to debate me on it, but I have my own views on it. The bottom line in the story is that God has already given an instruction to Abraham. We got to remember that. And he did not heed it. How do we know that? Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, Abraham is told by God, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And so God, in making a covenant with Abram, was making a promise to him of a child. And that's how he would become a great nation. He would provide for him. I won't go back too much in what Pastor Richard shared, because he gave us everything that we needed. But I do want to pick up where he left off. And so let's look at verse 2 before we get to our verses. Look at it again. "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, we know that that is not a true statement. The Lord was going to give them a child, but it was in his time. And one of the things that we need to remember is, even as I had titled this message, trust God's timing. We need to trust his timing. And God had a perfect time that he was going to bring this child about. And this message is not whether about people should adopt when they can't have kids. It's about obeying and trusting God and trusting his timing. I will say, oftentimes, God may withhold maternity from a couple because he wants to use their life in a specific way. Many of us have had friends or family members where they weren't able to have children. You guys know the story. They weren't able to have children, and they ended up going into ministry. And then over a period of time, after they had accomplished the task that God had for them, God brings children to their life. One great example of that, you guys have witnessed a couple who have been here recently. You guys remember when Tony came to do the worship for us, Curtis, who was playing the guitar with him. I remember when I was at Calvary Fresno, his wife worked in the office, and they were trying so long to have a child. And the doctors came back and said, "There is a 0.03% chance that you will ever have kids." And then about a few months later, she got pregnant. And they have three kids now. So I guess the 0.03%, you get three kids out of it. So, you know, God's ways are better than man's ways. The doctor was floored, you know, and they've got three healthy kids. God had a plan for them. And like Sarah and Abraham, he had a plan. And God wants to bring about his plan. You see, in this case, where God wanted to be the one who produced the seed that would one day become the Messiah. Don't you know that from the beginning of time, in the beginning of the garden, Satan was trying to thwart that plan. And so God was using measures that even Satan wouldn't even be able to believe. How do you get a man that's 100 years old to father a child? I mean, And a woman who's in her, you know, late 80s, early 90s, you're like, that is not happening. Women in their 80s can barely have their grandkids sticking around for a while, let alone have a child, right? They'll drive you up the wall. But we have to remember that his plans are far greater than ours, as I said last week. See, the thing that really troubles me in this verse is not what Sarah said to Abram, but in the fact at the end of the verse, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. He ditched what God told him, and he listened instead to Sarai. He listened to his wife. Now, this is not a message on, guys, don't listen to your wives. This is a message on, listen to God, because he wants to provide for your wife through his plan. But Adam carries out his wife's instructions. Hagar gets pregnant, and now there's a clash between the three. And why do I say between the three? Pick up in verse 5. It says, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. And the Lord's judge between you and me. Well, to begin with, both Sarai and Abram have sinned. Sarai presumed that it was her responsibility to bear this child that God said that he would provide. Oftentimes, you know, in marriage, there may be a plan that, you know, you work together with your spouse and you say, this is what I feel we need to do. And this is what I think God is calling us to do. And then I know for Linda and I, sometimes she'll say, well, you know, but that doesn't make sense. You know, we need to do this. I said, I understand that. You know, our sense is different than God's, but we need to do what God says. And wouldn't you know that his plans have always, he makes me look good when I say, we're following what God says. See, I can't take the credit for it. But there is some convolution that goes on in hearts when one person doesn't agree with the other one. We remember back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you would think that right off the bat that, hey, you know what? We don't have nothing to worry about. God said we're going to have a child. And I can just see them, you know, Abram, 86 at the time, going, God, I don't see it. You know, I pray that that doesn't happen when I'm 86. Maybe I won't make it to 86, and that'll be a good thing. But we don't want any children. I mean, you know, I don't want to be like Mickey Rooney. It's like, you know, having children when you're, you know, an old, old, old man. But in the Abrahamic covenant given here in chapter 12, Abram was commanded to do one thing. That was to leave Ur. And God, on the other hand, had promised to guide Abram. We see that in verse 1. And to make him a great nation in verse 2. And to bless the earth through him in verse 3. But nowhere is either Abram or Sarah given the responsibility for producing their own child. It's the assurance that God will provide a son. And so we see decisions are being made that are not of God. And then we begin to start seeing the same thing as we saw in the garden. And that is the blame game starts all over again. And isn't that the way it is with man? When we don't want to take responsibility for our wrong, we blame. We blame others. And now it begins a spiral of things that just go out of control. Look with me at verse 6. And so Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So we see several things that have taken place in these last few verses, don't we? We see, number one, Sarai taking charge. We see Abraham heeding her plan, thereby foregoing his leadership responsibility. We see Hagar, who was a slave, becoming smug. Couldn't you just see that in those days? Like Pastor Richard said, you know, 2 weeks ago, you know, I got my child, where's yours? She became smug, but she forgot something. But nowhere does Sarai even mention the Lord, except for him not allowing her to bear a child. And telling Abraham or Abram, the Lord judge between you and I. Nowhere does she ask Abram, what did God say? Nowhere does Abram even bring up that God had told us this, and then all hell breaks loose. Abram doesn't even deal with it. He doesn't repent. He tells Sarai to do as she pleases. I can just hear Abram. Oh, I'm never going to hear the end of it. You know, go ahead and do what you want to do. I don't want to have to deal with this. I want to point out something here regarding decisions that we make as Christians. Oftentimes, God uses circumstances that we're in not only to get our attention, but to give us the path to be on according to his plan. If we take any other path or action that is not of him, we thereby move ourselves away from the blessings he has lined up for us. God is similar in this. His delays are not from inability, but from wisdom. And when God is silent, we should not panic, but trust. In a story that Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, Come Before Winter, I have this short little story I want to share with you. He tells this powerful story of the difference of what timing can make. He said there was once a fellow who had his dad, who and his dad farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year they would load up the old ox-drawn cart with vegetables and go to the nearest city to sell their produce. Except for their name and the patch of the ground, father and son had very little in common. The old man believed in taking it easy. The boy was usually in a hurry, the go-getter type. One morning, bright and early, they hitched up the ox to the loaded cart and started on the long journey. The son figured that if they had walked faster, kept going all day and night, they would make market by early the next morning. And so he kept prodding the ox with the stick, urging the beast to move on. Take it easy, son, the old man said. You'll last longer. But if we get to market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices, argued the son. No reply. The dad just pulled his hat down over his eyes and fell asleep on the seat. Itchy and irritated, the young man kept goading the ox to walk faster. His stubborn pace refused to change. 4 hours and 4 miles later down the road, they came to a little house. The father woke up and he smiled and he said, "Here's your uncle's place. Let's stop and say hello." "But we've lost already an hour," complained the hotshot. "And then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom," and the father answered him slowly. And the boy fidgeted and fumed while the old men laughed and talked almost an hour. And on the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox. And as they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. "The left is the shorter way," the son said. "I know it," replied the old man. "But this way is much prettier." "Have you no respect for time?" the young man impatiently replied. "Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I used to look at it. I use it to look at the beauty and each joy and moment to the fullest." The winding path led through graceful meadows and wildflowers and along a rippling stream, all of which the young man missed as he churned within, preoccupied and boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden, and the old man breathed in the aroma, listening to the bubbling brook, and pulled the ox to a halt, and he said, "Let's sleep here." The boy sighed. "This is the last trip I'm taking with you," snapped the son. "You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than in making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing you've said in a long time," smiled the dad. A couple of minutes later, he was snoring, and the boy glared back at the stars. The night dragged slowly. The sun was restless. Before sunrise, the man hurriedly shook his father awake. They hitched up and went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart from a ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered the old man. "And lose more time?" the boy exploded. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch sometime yourself, and we need to help others in need, and don't forget that." The boy looked away in anger, and it was almost 8 o'clock that morning by the time the other cart was back on the road. And suddenly, a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed, and beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "Well, if we had hurried, we'd almost be sold out by now," grumbled his son. "Take it easy, you'll last longer, and you'll enjoy life so much more," counseled the old kind gentleman. It was late in the afternoon by the time they got over the hill overlooking the city. And they stopped and they stared down at it for a long time. And neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima. You remember Hiroshima, or Hiroshima, however you want to pronounce it, was hit by an atomic bomb in Japan in 1945, where 80,000 people were killed, and it said that 90% of the city was wiped out. Are you facing a delay in your life today? Is there a problem that continues to nag, or a situation that continues to grind? If we are, we should not despair. God's delays are not from inability, but from wisdom. See, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. But we have a tendency to try to help God at times. I like what another writer points out about this. He says, it sounds funny that anyone would think that God needed their help. Yet we think that all the time. Anytime we meet a delay, anytime it seems that God's methods are not working, we are quick to pitch in to give God a hand. He says, we help God to find us a mate by hanging around sin-stained locations and disregarding God's standards of purity. We help God reach people by using pressure or manipulation tactics, or by watering down the truth. We help God bring growth to the church through gimmicks and tactics of the world. We help God get others get to heaven by giving them a bunch of rules to follow. We help God bless us by gambling or going deep into debt. I think you could throw the lottery in there. I have people often say, you know what, Pastor Al, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give the church. Well, if I find out you're playing it and you win it, I'm going to hold you to it. He goes on to say, we help God get us through school by buying term papers or plagiarizing someone else's work. We help God bring justice by sabotaging someone's reputation or their career. He concludes by saying, when we abandon God's way, we are concluding that we know better than God. When we believe we know better than God, we are acting like we are God. And that always gets us into trouble. Even when things don't seem to be working, we must never underestimate God's power or his ability. And so we see the results of all the bad decisions and in trying to help God here, don't we, in these verses. Hagar runs off and escapes the harshness dealt by Sarai at the behest of Abram. It says, speaking of Hagar, that she fled from her presence, meaning the presence of Sarai. How many marriages have been ruined because of this? How many friendships have been lost because people flee them instead of making them right? Verse 7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. See, many commentators believe that this is what we spoke of a couple of weeks ago, a Christophany, where Jesus appears to a particular person in the Old Testament to encourage them, to give them direction. You have a Christophany, which would be Jesus, a theophany, which would be the Father, which would be God himself. And if you recall a few weeks ago, we spoke about that. See, there have been many times where I've had a strong impression that the Lord was guiding me in decisions, almost as if he was right there. And the truth of the matter, he was. See, we don't need to rely on a theophany or a Christophany because we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. How do we know that? You know that thing that goes on inside you when you know you're not supposed to say something? It's like, don't say it. Don't say it. That happens to me all the time. Happened to me on the way here. My wife said, no, make sure you don't say that today. I'm like, okay. She's not the Holy Spirit, but I mean, the Holy Spirit worked through her to remind me. But God has spoken to my heart, made impressions so strong, like, we can't go this direction. We got to go this direction. And it happens when you get alone from the world and you spend time with him. We're going through a situation with our office, and I found myself Friday morning just going in there in the dark and just sitting and saying, God, I need to hear from you. We need to know as a fellowship what to do regarding this building. I know what I want to do. We know what we want to do as a collective group of pastors, but God, what do you want to do? And then the Lord spoke to me, this is what I want you to do. And I'm like, wow, well, I don't want to do that, but I'm going to do it because you said. Because there might be a greater thing down the road, and you're just having me take this direction. See, the question we need to ask ourselves is my life in line vertically so that I can hear the Lord horizontally? If my life isn't right with him, if I have any unconfessed sin or sin that has not been taken care of, then the receiver that I possess, the Holy Spirit, doesn't have a direct line of contact with the transmitter, which is God. There's no way. And in this town, too many people have played that game where, praise the Lord, brother, you know, knowing full well there was sin that they had to deal with, and they wouldn't deal with it. How do I know that? There's some at the sound of this, of my voice. God has been dealing with you, and he's saying, I need you to make that right. And you wonder why prayers are not answered at times. It's because the receiver is not taking in what the transmitter is trying to give us. If my life has not been cleansed from sin, I need to make that right with him. We're going to have an opportunity to do that today with communion. See, one of the things is that when our line of communication is closed, we're apt to make decisions that seem right to us, but in fact, are not of God. As I shared last week out of Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need his wisdom, his direction. And for Abram and Sarai and Hagar, this end would become a very painful idea for all of them. Everyone was affected by that. Look at verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Now, I don't know about you, but I love that when I'm going down the wrong way, or if I'm doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing, the Lord is so clear to say, Al, what are you doing? Where did we hear that in the beginning of the book of Genesis? When God told Adam, Adam, where are you? See, virtually what he was saying, you're not where I left you. Where are you at? See, and he's asking Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? Well, where was Hagar going? She was going back to the land that she came from. Remember several chapters back when Abram received a bounty from the king that he was, you know, lying to about his wife? Well, Hagar, when they were in Egypt, Hagar was one of the gifts that the king gave him. And now here she's going back. But I love that. See, God begins by calling Hagar by her name. But not only that, he calls her by her position. It seems that she'd forgotten that when she was Sarai's maid, when she became pregnant, she became smug. She forgot her role. And she ran away to get away from her circumstance. How many of us know that running away does not change relationships, nor does it move our responsibility? It's so easy to run away from people that we don't get along with. But don't you know that always, God will always bring it up again. There'll be somebody else in our life that we don't get along with. And then we run away from that, and there'll be somebody else that we don't get along with. All the whole while, God is trying to work in our hearts. I often tell people when they leave the fellowship here, you know, I don't like it here. I'm going over there. I'm like, God bless you. I'd like to pray for you before you go, but God bless you. But always remember one thing. When you get there, you're going to find the same people. You know why? Because you're going there. You were here. And those that you didn't get along with, they will be there too because you're there. there might be a time where we have to ask ourselves, maybe it's me. But how many relationships have we tore up in the process? Some people leave before their time. They run from their circumstance. Like Jonah, even in the belly of that fish, he was still God's prophet with a message for the Ninevites, and God made sure that he delivered it. And Hagar continued to be Sarah's maid, and it remained her duty to serve her, whether she wanted to or not. See, so often today in marriages, people flee when God is trying to work in it. They don't stay long enough, but Pastor Al, I'm dying. And my response is always, you've heard it, is good, because then you'll go to heaven and you don't have to deal with it anymore. But I need to ask myself, have I run away from a distressing situation that God was using in my life to accomplish a task in me? See, I've shared the story many times about when Linda and I left our home in Arizona in 2008 and getting out from under a tyrannical leadership. It was not a good situation, and yet a situation that could have gotten worse had we had stayed. Over much prayer and Lord, we need wisdom. What do we do? And knowing that I was going to be the one that make the decision and then say, I've got to uproot my wife from friends from many years and a church that she was just, you know, a massive children's ministry. It was amazing. Hundreds of kids. But yet God spoke. And if God had truly or had the words for me that he had for Hagar, I would have returned. But he didn't have that for me. That leadership is now defunct. He did, in fact, speak to me through a dream. That's a whole other story sometime. I'd love to share it with you. You see, that leadership would go on to hurt countless families and people, and some who are just now, this month, coming out from underneath it, years ago. For Linda and I, God used the pain and the heartache and the loss to establish the ministry here. But if he had told me to go back, I would. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call from a guy literally begging me to come back and plant a church there. And I'm like, he said, what's it going to take to get you here? I said, well, about 1.2 million. No, I'm kidding. Global cooling and get my house back. No, I can't go back. God has brought me here. But you see, it's tempting when you hear other people give you direction, but what is God saying? And that was my line to him. Whatever God says, if God says I have to go back there, I will do it. I don't want to. I really don't. I would rather be in Los Baños than to be in the desert. Hey, there's a switch. Why? Because it's only 80 miles to Monterey, right? In the desert, it's 10 hours. One thing Lynn and I often said, no matter where you go in that desert, 2.5 hours, you're still in the desert. Neither direction, makes no difference. But God moved in our hearts and moved in our lives. And I'm so thankful that when he did that and that we obeyed, it was in the obedience that he brought about healing in us. And it was so cool. That's why a lot of times when people come to us and talk about being hurt by church leadership, come have coffee. I'll share your story with you. It'll blow your mind. Verse 9. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Now, I don't know about you, but what would you do if in your circumstance that seems so unbearable, God were to say, go back or stay in it? And I already know what I would hear if I was to give you that counsel. And I'm very certain not very nice words would be said about me. See, God tells us, as he told Paul in his infirmity, as he cried out to him about the pain that he had, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And many times I've had to say that to wives who wanted to flee an abusive relationship. Now, when it comes to physicalness, hey, all bets are off. Time to go. Matter of fact, well, I'll help you. But when it comes because I'm not happy, guess what? God says, stay in that circumstance. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, it was raising serious questions regarding Hagar's decision. And God went on to remind her of her duty. He says, Hagar, Sarah's maid servant. He called her by her name and he called her by her position. He commanded her to return to the one in authority over her. He said, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. How many of you know that God puts people in authority over us? We are all subject to someone, all of us. Even the person who's sitting there saying, not me, I'm my own man. Then this year, do not pay your taxes and find out what happens. Go to the grocery store and just get the cart and just go right through the checkout and don't stop and submit to authority to the clerk and watch what happens. You'll miss the game. You'll be over in the county jail. You know, they don't have it there. We are all under authority. In the church, every one of us are under the authority of someone else. I'm under the authority of someone. Pastor Richard, Pastor Gino, you, God has put us over you to spiritually provide for you, to guide you, direct you, to give you wisdom, to pray for you, to help you to live your life. But when a person doesn't like what the authority has given them, they run from it. See, and they will justify it in their own minds, thinking that their way is right. But Proverbs told us in the way, the end leads to death. Sometimes the death of a relationship, sometimes spiritually, people die. They walk away from God and God's never a thought again. See, we also have been given this command. Recalling Peter's instructions to the Christian slaves in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and 20, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it patiently, endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, I don't know about you, but those are difficult words to have to adhere to, are they not? Am I the only one that thinks that way? Those are hard words, but they will be ignored or rejected to our own hurt. See, our hurt will dictate our decisions, not God. We don't allow God to make the decision for us. We allow our hurt. We see it every day. It seems like a commitment to marriage. Today seems to be only so long as we get from that relationship what we had hoped for. Well, Pastor, I'm not satisfied in this relationship. Okay, that's cool. Well, what do I do now? Well, you need to die. You need to die to yourself. Say, God has you in this relationship because you're the one that got you in it. I don't know of anyone. I mean, in fact, I really don't know anyone personally in my life who had to get married at gunpoint. I mean, I guess that used to happen years ago. You know, the father would come with a shotgun. But I haven't met anybody in counseling who said, you know what, she put a gun to my head and said, you're marrying me. There, at that time, I tell them, well, you should have let her pull the trigger then. You know, it's like, you're in a world of mess because of the decision that you made. But this is not just something outside the church. According to Lucille Lavender, she says, among the professions, the clergy rank third in the number of divorces granted each year. That's sad. It just should not be. It's unacceptable. And that's a frightening statistic. See, we want to talk much more of pleasure and fulfillment these days than we do duty, right? We don't like that word, duty. It's my duty. It's my honor to serve my wife. It's my duty. It doesn't fare well when she says, you know what, you need to take the trash out. That's your duty. You need to do it. My wife doesn't speak to me that way. She's very loved. Honey, could you make sure you throw the trash out? Last week, she asked me to throw the trash out, and I was trying to, you know, multitask, do a couple of things, and I couldn't do it. And the next thing you know, I go back, and the trash is empty. And I'm like, what did you throw the trash for? That's my job. I want you deprive me of the blessing of throwing the trash. Don't do that. You see, duty. People look at their marriages, it's a duty. Well, God said it was a blessing. But that is what God told Hagar to do, to tend her duty, even if it was drudgery or downright unpleasant. See, when she began to fight against him, that's when she saw that she was wrong. See, with the command came a promise. In fact, the command was the condition upon which the promise would be fulfilled. In verse 10, it says, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants. Now he's telling her, Hagar, I want you to go back and I want you to submit. And when you do, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. Can't you just see Hagar saying, oh yeah, Sarai, what do you think of that? This is what God told me. He's going to multiply my descendants. But notice that it also doesn't say that God said he heard her prayer. No, it says the Lord has heard your affliction. See, we don't need to keep going on over and over and telling people about our affliction if God has heard it. He already heard it. A lot of times people feel like, well, obviously people didn't hear me, so I got to keep telling them the same story. And I can be like that sometimes. And then what happens is God lets me get sick of hearing myself. So when people say, how are you feeling now? And you know what? I'm okay. I'm alive. Or constantly people would ask me when my foot went out on me, when it became numb. Al, how's your foot? It's still attached. What else could I say? Oh, you know, I drag it around now and it's numb. It's attached, and for that I'm thankful. See, God heard my affliction. He heard Hagar's affliction. But God knew everything that was going on in this situation, and he knows what's going on in ours as well. The Lord goes on in verse 12. He shall be a wild man. I don't know if Hagar wanted to hear that. He's going to be out of control. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, guess what? He's going to be a wild man. And no one's going to like him. He's not going to like anyone, but he's going to live with around people. Everybody's going to be around him. Do you know anybody like that? Do you have any family members like that? I do. Although I might be that to my family. I don't know. Verse 13, and then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, for she said, I have also here seen him, and he sees who sees me. And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe it, it is between Kadesh and Beered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. And I want to close in a couple of things here. In these closing verses, we see some very important things to note. Number one, Hagar's son was provided by man. And it's not going to be like the son that God provides through Isaac for Abram. Another thing is that in her calamity, she now sees the Lord. And as she was running from her situation, she stopped in her tracks, and then God speaks to her. We also want to note that in this chapter that God only speaks to Hagar. He doesn't speak to Abram or Sarai. That's amazing. The father of faith was not spoken to by God. He took his instructions from his wife, which caused this whole debacle. So many could, like in the garden, people blame Eve for taking of the fruit. But God had told Adam, don't do this. And in this situation here, God told Abram, I'm going to provide you a child. But the wife was saying, okay, I think this is how God wants to do it. Well, let me assure you of one thing. In this situation where there's, when you have a female and another female, it will never go right when sex is involved, right? Someone is going to get upset. Now, I don't know how Abram couldn't figure that out. I was joking with Pastor Richard about that when he had to teach it. I'm like, how are you going to teach that? When Sarah said, okay, Abram, get over here. Get in there with my maidservant. Are you sure? Okay. You know, it's like, what was he thinking? I don't know what he was thinking. Obviously, he wasn't. He was acting on his emotions. All right. But he didn't follow God's instructions. See, our lesson that we should learn from this message is that God's timing is so important, and we need to submit to it. When will you get better? When God says, but I'm tired of this. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I remember telling Linda the other day, man, I wish that just one day this pain would go away. I would love to feel, you know, I see people jogging and I'm like, oh, what was that like? And the Lord says, doesn't matter. You didn't jog when you had two good legs. You're just trying to be all dramatic and everything else. We need to trust God's timing. He has a purpose for every delay. Sarah and Abram interpreted God's delay as his inability. But God delays for many other different reasons. Do you have a delay that's going on in your life right now? Maybe it's a child that's gone awry. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. If God truly is on the throne in your life and in your heart, guess what? His plan is going to come forth. For many of us, it may be when we take our last breath. And in that, I can hear God saying, what's it to you if I use that? See, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And then later on, he said, he makes everything beautiful in his time. If God is delaying something in your life right now, be encouraged, for his plan is always the best. Sometimes God delays to make us holy. Sometimes he delays to prepare us for a task. Sometimes he delays to deal with some weakness. Sometimes he delays to strengthen our faith. Sometimes he delays for the benefit of those who are watching. Sometimes he delays so he might give us the best and not just something that's adequate. Sometimes he delays for reasons that only he knows. But his delays are his delays. And that's what we're to respond to. See, the one thing we do know that we needn't wait on is salvation. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the accepted time. You may not have tomorrow. I'm thankful that Javier's wife, when she was hit by that truck, I believe she was going into Walmart. So, you know, wisdom is don't go to Walmart. But what if, see, many times you folks have gone in there and think, I'm in a parking lot. What can happen here? Boom. And today would have been the acceptable time. See, the plan that God had for Sarai and Abram was that he would bring the Messiah into the world through them. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the plan he has for us, you and I, is that we would accept him over our wants, over our desires, over our needs. And so God's plan is in fact his plan. It's not your plan, it's not my plan, it's his plan. And I would pray that you would join me in following his plan, because when we're all doing that, guess what? His plan works. That's my heart, that we would get that into our heart. And as we observe our sacrament today of remembering what Jesus did for us, see, For some of us, God delayed us being able to actually get to a place in our life where we would actually see him for who he really was. The gospel was shared with me twice, and I rejected it both times. Don't need God. Everything's going good with me. And on the third time, I accepted Jesus, and God made sure I did. Through calamity, heartache, things that were going on in my life, I said, I'm done. I'm finished. My life's over. Preferably, I'd have you kill me, but I'm done. And it was there the Lord said, no, you just started. And Christ came in. And he can do that for you. And as we observe communion, what we want to do is we want to, because it is a sacrament of remembering what he did for us. It's a glorious, it's a joyful thing. And it's not a funeral service. God, thank you. And so what we want to do before we do receive it, we want to spend a little bit of time making our hearts right before him. If we have, as I said earlier in the message, if there's any unconfessed sin, anything that the Holy Spirit is bringing about, you need to make this right. Get the vertical straightened out so that the transmitter can reach the receiver. I want to hear what God has to say for me. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. I thank you that today we get to observe and to remember that from what you did for us. And so, Lord, today, as we've studied these words, Lord, about how the Father of faith handled the situation, we do know this, Lord. Your mercy and your grace is immense. And so, Lord, we ask that you would look on us and you would forgive us our sins, Lord, but that you would bring those to the surface even now as we meditate through this worship song. In Jesus' name, amen.